Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I just want to share something with you tonight. It's not necessarily a missions message, so to speak, even though it will have something to do with it. But it's something that God did in my life and is still doing. And even when I think about it, it's convicting because I know I still haven't come full circle with it since the Lord showed it to me. And I just want to share it with you because I know it's helped me. And I want to help you with it. It's such an important thing, you know, to look at the Lord and to glorify Him only. As the Lord said, He said, I alone shall be exalted. And there are times in my life when I have not exalted Him alone. I have exalted Him, but not alone. Not only. There have been other things that have come into my life that were more important than Him. And I just want to share those things. And I want to show you what God showed me. And we're going to look at two entities tonight that God did ordain as the missions, as the mission voice in the world. The Jews at one time and now the church. They were, the Lord said to the Jews, I set thee amidst the nations. Because He had them there for a reason, to proclaim His name. And it's the same thing with the church. He set us amidst the nations for the same reason. And we're going to look at what's going to go on tonight, kind of like a case study. I'm kind of analytical, and I like to ask questions. So we're going to ask the question, what, why, and how? And when we look at this, I want you to think of these questions throughout the whole message and pray that the Lord would speak to you. Isaiah chapter 1, starting verse 11, we will read. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody walked in here tonight and said, you know, your prayers, God doesn't hear them, not anymore. Your assembly, coming to church, is a waste of time. God thinks it's a waste of time. Your sacrifices, they don't mean anything. I wouldn't be very happy. I know I wouldn't be very happy. But here comes Isaiah on the scene, claiming to be the prophet of God, and he says, hey, thus saith the Lord, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? And on it goes. And this is what the Lord convicted me of. We're going to pray and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to assemble tonight and allowing us to know you and to assemble under your name and under your love of your Son. Father, I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts tonight, that you would draw us closer to you, that you'd help us eliminate all these things, all these secondary causes around us, so we could see you and you alone. Father, be exalted in this sermon. Be exalted in this church tonight. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in this spiritual case study, the first question we have to ask is, what happened to the Jews? What happened to them? What made God's chosen people, you know, once he said, hey, you're Israel, a prince with God. Once he said that, once he said, you're my beloved, you're my chosen. And now he says, no, you're a harlot. He says, earlier on in the chapter, he says, you're Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened? What happened that this horrible accusation that could be brought against them? And I'm going to make one statement. I'm going to show you. One thing happened to them. God left them. Verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. See, God left them. Notice verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. You see, he left their sacrifices. No more sacrifices. He said they were useless. He said they were vain. And, you know, they could have sacrificed blood all day long. They could have sacrificed those lambs and those bulls all day long. And he said, waste of time. Notice also verse 12, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Later on in verse 13, the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He called even their assembly an iniquity to him. It's horrible. But don't lose me now. Watch. Verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now listen, when I first read this, I thought, well, you know, the format was wrong. What they were doing was wrong. The way they were doing it was wrong. But it's not. Look, notice verse 11, it says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. Did you know that is a little tiny verse in the Bible that God says, okay, after you burn the offering, I want you to burn the fat this specific way. They were burning the fat. They were paying attention to the minuscule detail of what God told them to do. The prayers, it wasn't that they were praying or that they prayed when they were in trouble. It said, well, you make many prayers. They prayed all the time. So it wasn't that their format was wrong, like I originally thought. But all these things God hated, I want you to notice this, He told them to do it. He told them to sacrifice. He told them to observe the Sabbaths, and it says, hey, your Sabbaths, they're a waste of time. He ordained the feasts. And he said, the feasts, no, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of what you're doing. Now, notice this, that all the sacrifices, all this stuff, they were doing because God told them to. But you know what? God left all that. And he left them an empty shell, an empty religion. Oh, they might have been doing it the right way. They might have been doing it the way that their forefathers taught them to do it. But what happened to them was God left them. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I have a bad habit because I think it's because of human nature. Maybe it's just a Blaylock syndrome. I don't know. But I'm from Jupiter. That's what it is. But when I look at negative things in the Bible, like the Pharisees or like Israel here, I tend to think I'm not like that person. I tend to think, no, that I'm glad Jesus is rebuking those Pharisees, man. Yeah, get them. And I don't think I'm like that. But you know, the truth is, I am like that. And the truth is that it is possible for me, and it was, and this is what God has shown me, is that me going to church and me sacrificing and me giving, even as a staff member of a church as I was this last year, it could be a waste of time, and it could be that God abhorred it because of my attitude, because He could have left me an empty shell. And I feel that He did for a little while. What happened? God left him. The second question, why it happened? Why did He reject their sacrifice? Why? Why did He not hear their prayers anymore? Why? I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to prove it to you. The reason why is because the things of God, things that they were doing was more important than God. It was more important than God Himself. Did you know that anything more important than God is idolatry? Did you know that even if it's sacrificing what God told you to do, even if it's coming to church because He told you to do that, those things can still be more important than God, and it's idolatry. And the things of God became more important to these Israelites. Notice in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass is master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Flip over to chapter 5, please. Now, when you read Isaiah chapter 1 through chapter 5 is all kind of one big breath. So you shouldn't read chapter 1 and stop. You should read all the way to chapter 5, past chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 12, the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Hey, you know, they regarded what they were doing. They regarded the work of what they were doing, but not His work, not the operation of His hands. Verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge, and they and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. What they did became more important than who God was, is. Now hear me. It is entirely possible, and it is for me, and it is for you, to perform all the works of the Lord, to perform everything He told you to do, and it be all in vain. Did you hear me? It's entirely possible to do all the works that God has told you to do, and it all be a waste of time. It all be in vain. And you could even do it to the scrupulous to the T. You could do it as the Pharisees, where they did not miss a single jot or tittle, and it could be entirely in vain. You know, I was teaching a Sunday school class once, and it was a senior saints class. And as I was teaching, you know, Baptist preachers know that there's certain buttons you can push and you get a canned amen. Baptist preachers know that. I'm just going to let you a little secret. They know what to say if they need a little uplifting or whatever. They'll say it just so they get some amens. And I was teaching this Sunday school class, and I'm sitting down teaching, and all the way in the back row, this man, this is what he does. Right from the get-go, he came to church tired. This is what he did. He did this. And he was out the whole time. Now, you know, I was watching the roof of his mouth the whole time. Well, I pushed one of those Baptist buttons right in the middle of it. And guess what? I got a bunch of canned amens. I got a bunch of people around this guy sleeping going, amen. And you know what he did? This guy's sleeping now. This is what he did. This is what he did. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. He's nodding, agreeing with me, and he's asleep. And his head's tilted this way. I said, well, I'm going to try that again. So I go back after a couple minutes, and I push that button again. And this is what he does. As everybody says amen, he goes. Now, and I know that's funny, and I had a hard time not laughing while I was teaching this lesson. But listen to me. There's a guy who's got what he's doing so down pat, what he's doing so perfected that he can sleep and still say amen. He can sleep and still nod his head. But listen to me. What good does that do? It doesn't do any good. And even the canned amens, just because everybody else says amen, we say amen. Do we mean it? You know, where are we at here? And listen to me. Do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Do you come to church because it's always what you're supposed to do? It's what your dad did. And, you know, that's why we're here, because that's just that God told us to do it. Or do you come to church because you want to know who God is? You want to know, you want to have a better relationship with Him. Why do you come to church? Why do you pray? Do you pray so selfishly? It's just all about you? Or do you pray because you have a God in heaven who died for you, and now you can talk to Him, and you can fellowship with Him? Why do you do those things? Now, listen to me. What happened to the Jews? God left them. Why? Because what they were doing was more important. So much more important. Listen to me. You know the Pharisees? Years down the road, the Pharisees, what they were doing was so important, so much more important, that even when the Messiah Himself, the guy who told them to do all these things, showed up, and they said, no, what we're doing is still more important. What you ordained 1,000 years ago is still more important than yourself. So we're going to keep doing these things. And they crucified Him because of it. Because what they were doing was more important. I was sitting at lunch with my dad and Dr. Keene at my dad's mission conference in September. And he said, Dr. Keene said something that I'll never forget. Here's a seasoned man, a seasoned preacher, who you know, he's done it all. And he said something. He said something to my dad. He said, you know, I wish I would have known. I wish somebody would have told me when I was young that a relationship with God is more important than doing a bunch of things for God. He said, I wasted so many years because I was doing things. I was doing things for God. And I was accomplishing things, great things, but he said, the relationship with God, I missed out. And I wish I would have known that that mattered more to Him than all these things. He said, I wish I would have known that being busy is not more important than following God and being close to Him and spending time doing that and not other things. He said, I wish I would have known that. And that impacted me, that a man like Dr. King would be saying that. And I respect Dr. King even more because he said that. Now, this is just the Old Testament counterpart of what the New Testament teaches. I'm going to take you to a church. The same thing happened. So just in case you thought, this is the Jews in Israel, this won't happen to me, this doesn't apply to my church, I want to take you to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, please. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now that's quite a resume to have from the Savior. I think any of us would be very happy. I think I would be happy if the Savior would say something about me that way. He was complimenting them. But notice something. Notice in the next verse. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What? Because thou hast left thy who? First love. Their zeal had outlasted their love. What they were doing, just like the Israelites, what they were doing became, they were so enthralled with it, and it was so important to them that they lost the very person that they were doing it for. They lost the very person. They lost sight of Him because they were doing all these things. And notice, I mean, why it happened, verse 4, they lost their first love. The issues of the first century church became more important than the head of the church. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Hey, good job. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You're exposing apostasy. You're rebuking false doctrine. Good job. That's what you're supposed to do. Verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now listen, you can have all the right doctrine all you want. You can have all the right standards all you want. You can walk the straight and narrow all you want, but nevertheless, you can lose your first love. Nevertheless, it can be a waste of time. The issues, now listen, if anybody is stuck in issues more, it's the Independent Fundamental Baptist. And I'm part of them. And I get stuck in these issues too. And listen to me, those are important, and we should expose false doctrine, and we should expose apostasy, and we should do all these things, and we should look. He even says, thou hast labored in my name's sake, and we should do all these things. But listen, the most important thing is that Jesus is our first love, is that He is more important. He is all-encompassing. He is preeminent in everything we do. And if Jesus Christ walked in this door today and He said, I don't want you to do any of those things anymore, we should be able to drop them and say, okay, I can leave my ministry because He told me to. That's what it's about. If He told you to leave your job, you should be able to drop your job right away because it's about Him and it's not about you. That's what it's about. And don't think you're exempt from this. Don't think, you know, well, that happened to the church at Ephesus. Well, your church. You know, I'm part of the church. It can't happen. And it did happen to me. You know, I was on staff at a large church in Milford, Ohio. And there were times where, you know, I wanted to bring people down the aisle because, hey, you know, I wanted to get noticed. I was a young man. I needed to, you know, climb my way up the ladder. You know, bunch of baloney. It is a bunch of baloney. Listen, it was about me, and it started to become about me, and it started to become about what I was doing, and it wasn't about the Lord. And it happened to me, and it can happen to all of us. Now, I'm the kind of person that, you know, likes to point out problems like this, but I don't like to walk away without a solution. So the next thing is how to keep it from happening. If you are fully vulnerable to this, and you are, and I am, then how do we keep it from happening? How do we keep from losing our first love? And the first thing, I'd like to go back to Isaiah, where we were in our text. Isaiah chapter 2, actually. Isaiah chapter 2. And the first thing, oh, it's so important. It is so important. And it's something that we all have, every single one of us have problems with. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Hey, you know, if you want God to hear your prayers, if you want Him to approve why you're here, then stop doing it for other people. Cease ye from men whose breath... I love the language of the Bible. Whose breath is in his nostrils. I mean, that's such a good picture because, hey, it's not in there very long. Right? Cease ye from men... Listen, Paul said it this way, therefore, let no man glory in men. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a short point, but listen, all of us have a problem with this. All of us have a problem. We want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. We want to be seen. And don't, if you're doing it for that reason, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for the wrong reason. And it doesn't matter if you have the biggest whatever or the greatest whatever or the most successful whatever. I'm not even going to name it. But if you're doing it for other people, it's wrong. It is wrong. Just as the Lord said of Israel's assembly, He said, your assembly is an iniquity to me because you're doing it for the wrong reason. Now, the second reason, I want you to turn to verse or chapter 2, verse 11. Cease from man's approval and exalt the Lord alone in your life. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. Now remember, this is all kind of the same context of God saying, I hate your assemblies, I hate your sacrifice. This is all the same context, and this is kind of His beef with Israel. He said, yeah, you know, you do all this stuff, but hey, one day I'm going to be exalted alone. Without anything else, without any other distractions, I'm going to be the only reason. Turn to chapter 5, verse 16. He kind of says it in another way. He says, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. You see, as it says in Colossians, the Lord has exalted Christ, absolute preeminent in all things. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just number one on our list. Did you know He shouldn't be just number one? Because you know what? That means there's number two underneath Him. Did you know that the list, and I'm talking to myself too, the list shouldn't be Jesus Christ, family, others, and then me. Did you know it should be number one? He should be number one in our family. He should be number one in our relationship to other people. He should be number one in our church life. He is preeminent. He is the list. There's no other list. He is it. He's it. He is preeminent. That's what preeminent means. He's all in all. And now listen, I'm talking to myself. When was the last time you witnessed to somebody because Christ deserved their worship? When was the last time you talked to somebody because He's the one who paid the price and He deserves His just reward? When's the last time, you know, it's like the Moravian said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. When was the last time you came to church, like I said before, because He is worthy, and He is worthy to be known in your life, and He is worthy to be worshipped in your life, and through your tongue, and through your heart. When's the last time that happened? When has He been exalted alone? When's the last time you prayed to exalt Him alone, and to praise Him alone? When's the last time you did that? You know, we were at my brother-in-law and I were at a church in North Ohio, and this lady stood up, and honestly, it made me sick. It really did. And if you think this is harsh, I'm sorry. But this lady stands up during prayer request time. She goes, pray for me. She's crying. I'm having a hard time. It's just hard. I got these new neighbors. And they're so loud. They're young. And they got parties all the time. And just pray for my peace and quiet.
pray for my, I can't sleep anymore, and I just don't have any peace and quiet anymore. You know, maybe the reason God moved them next door is so that they could see the Lord, and in their house there was no more parties, but God was being exalted. Maybe that's what the purpose was it for. You understand? Exalt the Lord alone in your life. And number three, hold a God-centered theology. Turn to Isaiah 43, please. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 6. I love this passage. I read it frequently just because I need to be reminded of it. And there's other passages like it, but this one especially. Isaiah 43, verse 6. No doubt you've heard it. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons and daughters from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, notice, for I have created him for who? My glory. I have formed him. Yeah, I have made him. Proverbs 16 says it this way. He says, actually, go ahead and turn there. I want you to, I'm sorry I'm turning all these scriptures, but I like to use the Bible. Amen. Proverbs chapter 16. Oh, I love this verse. And verse 4. Underline it. The Lord hath made all things for who? Himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord hath made all things for Himself. Did you know that the reason why He came to the cross was for Himself? Did you know the reason why we have salvation is for Himself? Did you know that? Did you know the reason why we are made? Did you know the reason why He made this earth? The Lord hath made all things for Himself. And we're saved for Himself. And you know, when I was a young boy, when I was saved, I was scared to go to hell. And rightly so. Amen? And as I grew, though, I understood that salvation was just not about that. It was about Him. I understood that yes, I'm glad I wasn't going there, but I should keep my eyes on Him because He's the Savior. And somebody said it this way. Somebody said, someone who gets saved and is looking at hell and is going on the road to heaven, and he says, I'm so glad I'm not going there. I'm so glad I'm not going there. And he gets to heaven and the gates close. And now he doesn't know what to look at anymore because he should have been looking at Christ the whole time. And saying, I'm glad I'm going there. I'm glad I'm going to go see Him. And you know, not going to hell is a wonderful byproduct. Did you know that? Did you know that the streets of gold and a mansion, hey, that's a wonderful byproduct. But you know what? You can sit in your mansion all the whole time you want to. I'm going to be at the feet of Jesus. You know, because He's going to be exalted. And He's going to be worshipped all the time. And it's about Him. And He saved us for Himself. And let me ask you this question. You know, it is His grace. It is His salvation. It's about Him. When you got saved, you know, we talk about things that we get. Remember, this is hold a God-centered theology now. When we got saved, we talk about all these things we got. But let me ask you a question. What did He get? What did He get? You know, He died for you for a reason. He bought you for a reason. Right? So what did He get? You know, how many have been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah? How many have been to the Rockies? The Rockies. We were just at the Rockies. Beautiful. I've never been to the Rockies before. Oh, it's so beautiful. We were in Colorado. When you go to the Rockies and you look at this beautiful scenery, you go to the Grand Canyon, you look at this beautiful canyon, do you get this warm fuzzy inside and you say, wow, look at me. I'm so awesome. Look how I am. That's not what you do. You look at it, you go, wow, look at that. It's beautiful. It's so much bigger than I am. And no, it's just the way that it is with the Christian life. No one should come to the foot of the cross or the manger scene and say, look, wow, look at I got. And they say, wow, look at Him. Look how beautiful He is. Look how magnificent He is. And that's how it is. God is the ultimate motivation, folks. He's the ultimate motivation for missions. Did you know that, you know, we're going to Lima, Peru, to save souls. But you know what? It's for Him. It's because they need to praise and honor and glorify Him. As it says in Revelation, it says, I saw people out of every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation praising Him. And that's what it's about, folks. That's what it's about. So how do you keep God preeminent in your life? How do you keep this from happening? How do you keep God from always answering your prayers, from approving of your assembly, from approving of your sacrifice that you give, from approving of your works and your labor? You cease from man's approval because it's about Him. It's the right motivation. You exalt the Lord alone in your life. And you hold a God-centered theology. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 2 again and I'll close. Revelation chapter 2. Listen, I have not come full circle with this. I still struggle with this because of my human nature. I still have a hard time remembering, even in the ministry, especially as a missionary. You know, there's a lot of pressure on missionaries to, you know, look good and have a good presentation and all this stuff. And it's all, for some reason, we think that, you know, they do all this stuff and they'll be great on the mission field. But listen, there's a lot of pressure. And a lot of times, even I, you know, get lost in realizing that, you know, the reason I'm doing this isn't so I can get support. The reason why I'm doing this isn't just so I can get support. The reason I'm doing this isn't just so I can go to these different churches. The reason I'm doing this is to exalt God. And because there's a heathen tongue that needs to praise His name. And I forget that sometimes. And we all need to work on it. It needs to be a daily thing that we watch and we carefully watch. Carefully, carefully watch. Because if you don't put Him first, if you don't exalt Him alone in your life, then as we saw, He will not approve of you even coming to church. He will not approve. I don't care how much money you give. He will not approve of it. And this is what will happen. This is what needs to happen. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. If you don't put him first, he will take you out. And don't think he won't. Don't think you're exempt from this. Don't think you're special. Because he did it to Israel, his chosen people. He did do it to this church in Ephesus, his church that he bought. And he will do it to you if you do not exalt him and you do not put him first. He will do it to your ministry. He'll do it to your life. And folks, the Lord hath made all things for himself. If you lose that purpose, there is no purpose for you to exist. He died. He bought you for a price, for a reason. And listen, I want to fulfill his purpose for my life. I want to fulfill the reason why he died for me. That's what I want to do. I don't want him to forsake me. I want him to answer my prayers. Amen. So put him first. Remember your first works. Exalt him alone. Remember your first love. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this in your Bible that you could show to us that we would know your heart and know that it isn't about what we're doing, but it's about you. And Father, be exalted in this church. And be exalted alone in these people's lives. And guide them and love them and answer their prayers. And keep them online with you and ever before them, Father. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
May I look this way just a minute before we stand for the invitation? Thank you. We'll tell you why a message like that needs to be preached in a church like this. We put a lot of emphasis on serving the Lord. And it's right. It's supposed to serve the Lord. But He's right. And salvation is not first and foremost a life of service. It's a relationship with a person. His name is God. We have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. With all the emphasis on serve, 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 we can get to the place where we really do those things just for service sake, just because it's quote-unquote expected of us, and miss the real motivation of it. And that's why a message like that is tremendous. Counterbalances that thing. He must be the motivation for everything we do. And there are times in prayer when you just say, Lord, I don't have a thing to ask you. I just want to be with you. Just want to be with you. I said that this morning. I don't need a thing. I needed a lot, but I didn't come to ask for anything this morning. I just need to be with you. That what He is, I need. Amen? Every day. And that's what He's talking about tonight. That's so important. I really believe if your relationship with Him is right, the service, the works will take care of itself. Yes, it will. It begins with that relationship with Him. If there's no relationship, the works will burn out. They'll croak. It's that relationship with Christ that keeps it going. keeps the fire burning. That walking with Him, and so important. It's hard to deny that passage in Isaiah. We looked at that before. What you're doing, and the other places in the Scripture, He said, "No more. Don't bring me anything else," because their heart wasn't in it. "I don't want anything else for you. Forget it, because your heart's not in it." Well, that's okay. Good message, especially in the servant work in church. He must be our motivation. Amen? He's exactly right. Why do you win the lost? Because Christ died for them, and they need to praise Him. That's why. Not so we can notch another number on our gun belt. Amen? But for Him.